I want to start by asking a question this morning. Have any of you ever caught yourself saying something like this? You observe circumstances in somebody else's life, and you say to yourself, why doesn't that ever happen to me? You know, and then you throw up your proverbial hands in the air and you lament and you say something like, some people have all the luck. Now, it may be in reference to something as simple as winning a contest. If you've entered one contest, you've probably entered hundreds of contests in your lifetime, and maybe you have never experienced or entered the joy of winning. A few years ago, my wife went to a fundraiser at my daughter's school, and they call it basket blowout, you know. And if you give a donation to the school, you get a number of tickets, and before the event even starts, people go around to the various tables, and they drop their tickets into the various baskets, and each basket holds a separate prize. And so at one point during the evening, they actually pull out the winning ticket, they announce that person's name, and that person gets the prize in that basket. Well, there was one woman who was sitting at my wife's table, and she was saying all evening long, I never win anything, you know. And sure enough, true to form, almost every single other person at that table won, but not this one person. And I am sure she probably said, why doesn't that ever happen to me, right? Yeah, it was pretty much like that for me when I was growing up, by the way, because I had this one friend who seemed to win at everything that he would put his hands to. You know, I'd go bowling with him, and I was not a bad bowler, and he would, like, throw these gutter balls, but it was like something, you know, something magnificent would happen. It would bounce into the gutter, then it would bounce out of the gutter, hit the pins right in the middle, and knock them all down, and he'd have a strike. He'd beat me every time. I could never beat this guy. Okay? He had all the luck in the world, and I would say, Lord, why can't this ever happen to me? In fact, one day, we in my local synagogue, at our synagogue, even my pipsqueak little brother became a winner. There was a Shlomo Carl Bach concert at the synagogue. Some of you might go back long enough to remember Shlomo Carl Bach. He was a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, but he also had a guitar and he sang. He played music. A lot of his songs are sung by many of the synagogues, even today, by the way. And so he came to our little synagogue and they sold out the concert. My brother and I were there, 400 people in the synagogue. And at the end of the evening, they had all the tickets in a hat at the front. And somebody was going to pull out a name out of the hat, and one person in that room of 400 was going to win a color TV. I know. Tell me about it. This was in the day when color TVs just came out. Nobody on our block had a color TV. All right? So the guy pulls out the name of the hat, and guess what? It's my pipsqueak little brother, you know? I could never win when I was a kid. But by the way, I should say, the good news is that one day that would all change, okay? Because in the early 1990s, the Hallmark Greeting Card Company was running this contest. Now, this was back in the early days of the Internet. In fact, Al Gore had just invented the Internet in those days. And it was Hallmark had this contest in anticipation of Valentine's Day that year. And so about a month before Valentine's Day, Hallmark Greeting Card Company invited people from every corner of cyberspace to submit their Valentine's Day greeting to their significant other. And Hallmark was going to choose the 50 best greetings, you know, the 50 best Valentine's Day greetings, and they were going to put it on the big Sony Jumbotron TV in Times Square all day long that Valentine's Day. They had hundreds of thousands of entries, and of course I thought to myself, you know, I've never won anything in my life. And then a couple of days before Valentine's Day that year, they send me this email telling me that mine had been selected from hundreds of thousands. It was one of the 50 best Valentine's Day greetings, and they were going to display my greeting all day long on Valentine's Day on the Sony Jumbotron in Times Square. I was dating Susan at that time. Okay, so when I got this email, I was all excited. I immediately sprang into action. I put a plan forward. I tell Susan, hey, Susan, I'm going to pick you up at work on Valentine's Day. We're going to walk down toward Times Square, and I've got a restaurant handpicked where I've made reservations for us for dinner. So here we are. We're walking down toward Times Square. And just as we're about in front of that Sony Jumbotron, I invite Susan to look up with me and to look at the screen. And sure enough, there is my greeting. Dear Susan, you're the most beautiful girl that God ever made. I love you. Happy Valentine's Day. Love, Irving. Right? Okay. And of course, Susan was thrilled, I think. All right. I mean, that doesn't happen every day, right? Okay. And now I should tell you, there was another prize. I did get it in the mail from Hallmark Green Card. Joe Boxer, they sent me a pair of boxer shorts with little red hearts on it. That was the other prize, okay? But the real prize to me is that I won the heart of the girl that I love, okay? And I could no longer say, why don't things like that happen to me? Well, all right. You know, but that doesn't only ever happen with real-world phenomena or situations. That why doesn't that ever happen to you? It doesn't only happen in the world, but it also happens in the spiritual life. Do you ever notice that? Sometimes in the spiritual life, there are situations that we observe other people have, and we say the same thing. Why doesn't that ever happen to me? Right? You can look at certain people, certain believers whose lives are a hustle and bustle of spiritual activity and successes, and then we look at ourselves and we wonder, why doesn't that ever happen for me? What am I doing wrong? Why is it that God always seems to grant divine favor and appointments to others, and I don't seem to have as many? Right? I seem to be stuck in spiritual neutral. Have you ever found yourself wondering that? Why is it always the other guy that has the divine appointments? Why am I not having more of those? Well, you know what? The story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is very instructive in this regard, okay? Because it gives us an excellent portrait and snippet of a divine appointment in every way. In the building of Messiah's body, God regularly schedules divine appointments. And the major theme and concern of the book of Acts is with the thrust and expansion of Messiah's body outward from Jerusalem to Rome. In fact, it's an interesting book because when you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that is actually the outline of the entire book. Because there Messiah Yeshua says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, it is the outworking of that one verse, isn't it? The very end of the book, Paul gets to Rome, the seat of the empire. Now, very noticeable in the book of Acts certainly are the huge movements of God, and there are a number of those in the book of Acts. For example, the Spirit comes down on the early church in Acts chapter 2, and you'll remember that 3,000 people are saved, right? I mean, would that we would have 3,000 people saved at one event here at Beth Messiah, all right? But that doesn't really happen. That's what you call stadium-style evangelism. That happens to people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie today, mass conversions. But guess what? God doesn't always work on such a grand scale as that. God doesn't always work on such a macrocosm. God certainly favors the salvation of all men, and there are no doubt venues and places which have witnessed grand movements of the Spirit of God, where hundreds, maybe thousands of people came to the Lord and made salvation decisions at one time. But God doesn't always work like that. Right? Perhaps even more often, he goes to great lengths to reach people just one at a time. And we call those divine appointments. Divine appointments show us how much God cares about individuals and to what extent he will go to reach certain individuals to bring them to himself. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is one such example of that. The whole story is nothing but one divine appointment from start to finish. And so it's also instructive for us because it gives us some of the elements and characteristics that go into a divine appointment. You ever wonder what it is about the person that has divine appointments, Philip is a good character study for us this morning. So at the risk of sounding a little formulaic this morning, I've entitled this morning's sermon, How to Have Divine Appointments. Now, I don't mean to imply that you and I could ever force God's hand. He is undoubtedly sovereign and in control. He is the one who must initiate and orchestrate divine encounters and appointments. But if it weren't so, you know, we wouldn't be calling them divine, would we? Right? So let's remember that. Nevertheless, there are some very good and instructive principles about divine appointments and about the qualities that are needful for them who would have them. And so without further ado, would you turn with me now to Acts chapter 8? We'll be looking at verses 26 to 40. What is it that makes some believers good candidates to be used by God and to be favored with divine appointments? Okay? That's the question we'll be looking at this morning. What are the qualities that make some believers ideal candidates to experience divine appointments? The first quality of Philip's faith in life is what I call inertia or momentum for the Lord. Okay? To see that, I'd like you to notice, first of all, some of the statements that are made about Philip in earlier in Acts chapter 8. So just very briefly, if you're in Acts chapter 8, notice verse 5. Look what it says about Philip. Philip was one of the deacons, you'll remember, in Acts chapter 6. They chose several men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. He was a deacon. He was a servant. And it says in Acts 8, 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He began proclaiming Messiah to them. Right? Here's an evangelist. Here's somebody who's sharing the message of Yeshua. Acts 8, 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said to Philip as they heard. And not only heard, did they hear his message, but they saw the signs which he was performing. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, they were being immersed, men and women alike. And so if you look at Philip's life, he was actively involved in service and living for God. It is much more likely that God is going to use someone like that. If you and I are in sin, on the other hand, or if we are going nowhere in our spiritual life, we ought not to expect loads of divine appointments. Now, I'm not saying that God can't and won't use you despite yourself. In fact, God has used anything and anyone in scriptures, from donkeys to false prophets, right? So it's not like he can't use you, but don't expect it to be the norm. If you're not living for the Lord, right? If you're not in his will, don't expect it to be the norm that he's going to favor you with divine appointments. It is the faithful person living for and serving the Lord that is the optimal candidate to be scheduled by God for divine appointments. And I don't think it takes rocket science to understand that, right? So the first quality I call inertia, or Godward movement and direction in a person's life. Philip had that, right? He was proclaiming the word. He was performing signs. He was faithful. He was living for God. He was serving. God is going to schedule divine appointments for people like that, right? You know, it says in Scripture, when you're faithful in the little things, what? God will give you greater things, won't he? Right? So it makes sense. Okay? Philip was serving God. He was going to get greater opportunities. If we're serving God, we've made ourselves available to him. We've put ourselves out there. In fact, one of the most beautiful words in all of the Hebrew Bible spoken by those who indicated their ability to God, you know what that Hebrew word is? Hineni. Behold, here am I. Okay? Isaiah said it. Moses said it. It indicate by saying Hineni, they indicated their willingness and availability to be used by God. Philip was such a person, right? Here I am, Lord, ready to be used by you. Use me however you see fit. That language, Hineni, comes from the language of a servant, doesn't it? Well, there's a second element which Philip also evidences for us. Notice verses 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 8. It says this. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip while he was at Samaria. He had been preaching the message, right? Had great crowds come to him. People believed. And then it all of a sudden says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. Literally, it says this is a desert, by the way. It doesn't say road, and the New American Standard says road, but he was to go down to an isolated desert spot. So what does Philip do? It says he got up and he went. Similarly, notice verses 29 and 30. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So what did Philip do? He ran up and joined the chariot. So a second necessary quality in those who would be used by God as divine instruments in God's divine appointments is that they are sensitive to the voice of God. Philip was obviously sensitive to the voice of God. In verse 26, it says an angel of God spoke to him. And he followed, he obeyed. In verse 29, the Spirit of God spoke to him, and he obeyed. In either case, the result was the same. Philip was sensitive to and heeded the voice of God in his life. Now, I'm not going to promise you that God is going to speak to you by an angel, right? But it's not the normative experience that angels come to us, but there's stranger things have happened. But he can certainly speak to you by his Spirit. He can speak to you through his word, the Bible, right? He can speak to you through a multitude of counselors. He can speak to you and direct you through circumstances. But the point is this, be led by God, however he may speak to you or however he may lead you. If you want to have divine appointments, if I want to have divine appointments, we need to be ready to yield to God and to hear his voice. Someone for whom God arranges divine appointments is someone who is led by God, someone who is led by his Spirit. Don't expect divine appointments if we harden our hearts to his voice. If we resist the promptings of his Spirit, if we want divine appointments, we need to be sensitive to God's leading. Now, in these couple of verses, there's also a third element of what would be crucial for an individual who seeks to have divine appointments. And it's also in Philip. Notice again verses 26 and 27. It says this. You just read that, but it says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. This is a desert road, or this is, it may have, Gaza itself was a deserted city. And Philip gets up and he goes. Right? So the angel or the Spirit of God is asking Philip to go to this desolate, lonely wilderness wasteland, if you will. God was not sending Philip to any romantic hotspot by any means. So a third essential of someone who would be used by God is that he or she must be willing to go wherever God asks them to go. Now, it's kind of interesting that over the years, you know, when people have thought about missions and prayed about going into missions, you know, I've often seen people and, you know, people say things like, you know, or even if they don't verbally say it, but you can tell by their attitudes and actions, Lord, I'll serve you, but send me anywhere but to Brooklyn, you know, or Lord, you know, I'll serve you with my life. Just send me to Hawaii, you know, or send me to Paris. You know, we often prefer a ministry that is convenient for us, one that fits our likings, one that doesn't tax us very much, right? We like a venue. You know, if I'm going to go serve the Lord as a missionary, I want to go to a place that has all the creaturely comforts of home. You know, I got to tell you, I have always admired the missionaries who go to third world countries or places like Africa, places that are often lacking in such things that you and I take for granted as clean drinking water. You know, you really have to give, you know, admire somebody that goes like that to a place like that. Philip was someone who would go wherever the Lord asked him to go. Even if it was a deserted place, it was way off the beaten track. That's why the Lord had divine appointments for Philip. If you desire God to put a divine appointments in your life, be willing to go wherever he asks. But if we're conditional about where we serve, then we ought not to expect a whole lot of divine appointments. If you say things like, I'll serve, Lord, but don't put me in the nursery, or don't put me in Shabbat school, you know what? You're going to be the one that misses out. You're only shortchanging yourself and you're shortchanging your congregation. The one whom God has divine appointments for is the one who is willing to go and serve anywhere that the Lord asks him or her to serve. So sensitive to God's leading and willing to go wherever God asked him, look, what happens to Philip but that he should have a divine appointment? Lo and behold, look at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, let me just tell you what a eunuch was, by the way, because they may or may not have been castrated or emasculated. Okay, in the first century, the word eunuch was used of treasurers and could refer to somebody who was either castrated or not. In earlier times, however, they were, because usually the monarchs in the ancient Near East would consider them to be trustworthy in safeguarding their treasury and their harem, right? So, but the fact that this eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem to worship probably indicated that he was a Gentile God-fearer who had stopped short of becoming a full-fledged proselyte to Judaism. And so look at verse 28, continues the story. The Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he just happened to have been reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, you know, perhaps you read something like that and you're tempted, just as I am, to say, how come I never bump into people who are in the middle of reading Isaiah 53? You know, wouldn't that be so easy? You know, I mean, all those years of chosen people, would it make my job a lot easier? You know, if I ran into all these people who were in the middle of, you know, in the Diamond District, 48th and 5th, in New York City, you see this Hasidic guy's reading Isaiah 53. Who is this talking about? I mean, that would have been great, you know? But that is, you know, and so we look at this and we say, some guys like Philip have all the luck. No, that's precisely the point. This is a divine appointment. Remember, right? God in a divine, what is a divine appointment? A divine appointment is where God has prepared the witnesses and he's also prepared the witnessees, if you will, right? He's prepared them and he has brought them together in the same space for his divine purposes. He has orchestrated that. He has prepared the witness and he's also prepared the person that's going to be witnessed to. That is a divine appointment, right? They're not random chance encounters. They are entirely ordained and planned in the purposes and counsel of God. Next characteristic or quality of God's ideal divine appointment witnesses, they should be willing to ask the right probing questions. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? Philip is proactive here. Philip doesn't wait for the eunuch to ask him questions first, right? Philip doesn't just wait for the guy, you know, to finish reading and see if he's got any questions. Philip says, do you know what you're reading about? So Philip launches out immediately and he engages his hearer. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, it's kind of interesting. I was convicted by this myself because a couple of weeks ago, one of my brothers told me he was going to see the film Risen. You know, it's now playing in theaters. My brother's not a believer, but it's about the resurrection of Yeshua, right? Seen from the perspective of one of the Roman soldiers. I haven't seen the movie. I'm not sure how good it is, but I told him when he told me that he was going to see the film, I said, oh, you'll have to let me know. All right? That's 2 weeks ago, and I haven't heard from him yet. And I was convicted by this because I should actually pick up the phone and say, so tell me how it was Risen, right? Philip didn't wait for this guy to ask him, you know, I don't understand this verse. Philip said, do you know, this guy is reading Isaiah 53, and Philip takes the initiative and says, do you know who you are reading about? We have to ask the right probing questions of people. Philip did, right? So you want divine appointments, you need to be proactive with the people that God places in your life. We need to ask questions that are designed to bring people to a place of understanding or to heighten their current understanding. You know, I always have appreciated a question that Sam Nadler used to ask all the time. Okay? Sam, I used to be with Sam. We would be out witnessing, or we'd be talking with someone or having lunch with a non-believer, and Sam would be sharing the gospel with them, and this person would be nodding and receiving it all, and Sam wouldn't just let them off the hook. Sam would always ask a question at the end. He would say, and he would say their name, all right? He would say their name and say, is there anything holding back? Is there anything preventing you from putting your faith in Messiah Yeshua right now? And you know what? That question led many people to the Lord, because they would say, no, not really. Or they would say something, but then they would acknowledge that it wasn't really a good reason, and Sam would usually end up leading them to the Lord in prayer. A person who has divine appointments is someone who asks the right probing questions. Philip did that here. Do you know who you're reading about? Right? And there's a fifth characteristic in this passage also. Notice verses 30 to 34. It says this. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. And by the way, it's a quote from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Prophecy of the Messiah as the suffering servant of God. It says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Now, I would chomp at the bit for someone to ask me a question like that. Right? Okay? But the fifth essential element for somebody who would be favored and used by God in divine appointments is that they must be ready to be a guide and to have the answers for questions that non-believers ask. The eunuch asked, Philip, how can I understand this passage unless somebody guides me? Well, Philip was there at the ready to be his guide, to guide him into a proper understanding of who the prophet Isaiah was talking about. And then the eunuch says, please tell me. By the way, a more accurate literal translation is, I beg you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Philip needed to be ready to give an answer. Philip understood the concept that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, which I'll quote for you. You don't have to turn there. But he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Right? The process involves us, doesn't it? And so do you and I rightly understand that we need to be guides and teachers for those who don't believe? Philip did. And God was able to use him in divine appointments such as this one with the Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, there's a beautiful image and picture created by the words at the end of verse 31. It says the eunuch invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. He wanted him to come sit with him. We all need to come alongside those who have questions, just as Philip did. Then there's a sixth characteristic of God's ideal witness in Acts 8:35. Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, namely Isaiah 53, he preached Yeshua to him. Okay? Notice that it says, beginning from this scripture, right? He began from Isaiah 53, but his witness didn't end there. I bet he probably preached Yeshua from many different passages. Yeshua himself said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it is these that bear testimony of me. And so we need to know the scriptures. We need to know how we could present Yeshua. We need to know messianic prophecy, especially here in a place like Beth Messiah, a messianic congregation. It behooves us and it is incumbent upon us to know messianic prophecy so that when people do have questions, we know where to point them, right? It isn't only Isaiah 53. There are numerous other passages and verses in the Hebrew Bible that we could point people to. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You know, do you remember the passage where Yeshua is on the Emmaus Road with those two disciples, right? And they didn't know who he was at first, right? And then Luke 24, 27 says this, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, namely Yeshua, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, obviously, Yeshua knew his own word. But it's incumbent upon us to know the word of God that we could properly share with those who have questions, right? And it was a pattern that Paul himself followed characteristically. So we need to know the scriptures and know whom we preach, Yeshua. Now, there's one final requirement in this passage, and that is found in verses 35 to 38. We'll be coming to the end shortly. But look what it says there. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Yeshua to him, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being immersed? What the eunuch was essentially asking, by the way, to put it in modern terms, is, hey, new, I should get immersed now, shouldn't I? Right? I should be immersed. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua the Messiah is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him. Now, let me just make a couple of points about this passage, just to clarify it, by the way. You know, in the first century, things were a lot different. People would come to faith, they would be immediately immersed, right? That was the testimony of their faith. That's what they did. We have a sort of a different culture today. We have people pray the sinner's prayer. We make them come down aisles, right? There's all kinds of things that we have them fill out a decision card. But in the first century, when people came to faith, the thing they did was that they were immersed. Okay? That's number one. So we need to take personal involvement in the faith decision of those that we minister to. You know, we present the gospel. We need to lead them to faith and take interest in their lives. Philip didn't just leave him there, he immersed him, right? And the second thing that I want to mention is, notice we already noticed this is like near Gaza. It's a very remote, barren, isolated place. This is in the middle of the desert, okay? It would have been very unlikely to find a big watering hole, okay? That's another reason why I think this is a divine appointment. You know, I believe that God put that water there for this guy to be immersed, right? Okay. And notice lastly, we come to the aftermath of the divine appointment in verses 39 and 40. Look what it says. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, which, by the way, is another name for Ashdod in Israel. Okay. And he passed through, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Okay. Here's a couple of interesting things about these couple of verses there. First of all, it tells us that Philip was snatched away, right? The Spirit of God snatched him away. The implication was that he was finished his work there, and God was now going to bring him to other divine appointments that he had. Okay. Secondly, notice that it says that the Ethiopian eunuch, what did he do? It says he went on his way what? Rejoicing. His life was, he was born again. He's got a brand new life. He's rejoicing over his life right now. That is the effect that you and I can have on people when we minister to them in divine appointments. We can bring rejoicing and salvation into their lives. Now, I don't think that Ethiopian eunuch probably ever saw Philip again. Okay? But You want to believe that he remembered him? You think he remembered Philip? I bet he was eternally grateful for Philip that day in the chariot. And I'll tell you something. I was eternally grateful for the young man that God brought into my life who had albinism. He was an albino. Some of you might remember he spoke here a few weeks ago. And I met him on a telephone party line of all things. And he was a new believer. And he shared with me over a year, every single week he would call me on the phone and lead me to, and he eventually led me to the Lord. I am eternally grateful for that divine appointment that God brought into my life. Peter was faithful. He was, even before he met me that day on the telephone lines, he was calling these lines all the time to witness to people. He was just like Philip, right? Well, all I want to say in closing is that divine appointments are not something that are restricted to the book of Acts alone. You and I could have them today. Do you believe that? If we are in God's will, if we're praying about serving him, if we are making ourselves available to him, my prayer is that this congregation, you and I, all of us, would be a people for whom God schedules regularly divine appointments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this story of Philip and the Ethiopian used by you in divine appointments to lead others to the kingdom, to lead others to faith. Lord, I pray that you would favor us, that we would be living lives of positive inertia and movement for you, that we would be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, that we would go wherever you would have us go, that we would serve and would be willing to serve wherever you would have us serve. And I pray that we would know the scriptures and we would come alongside with probing questions, those who don't yet know. I pray that you would bless us and favor us with divine appointments. For it's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Amen.